If you've heard anyone preaching through Ephesians before, this is where they slow down a lot. And we're not going to do that. Very specifically because if you've heard someone preach through Ephesians before, this is where they did slow down quite a bit. For the first three chapters of Ephesians, as we talked about, the gospel is shared again and again. Paul talks to this church that he loves, this church in Ephesus that he started. He tells them about the gospel. He tells them about their God. He talks about their sin before they were in Christ and now how they've been washed clean and they have a new life in Christ. And then after those first three chapters, for chapter 4, 5, and 6 as we're in now, he tells them about how they ought to live as Christians. So what we're looking at today is Paul's advice to a church that he started and to us, Talitha Baptist Church, on how we are supposed to live in relation to the gospel. And so as you go through these verses, they're quick. It's rapid fire sometimes. You hear, do not commit adultery. You hear, don't be drunk. You hear all these commandments one after another about greed. And so frequently, pastors will slow down and stop for a whole Sunday on a single verse. One of my favorite pastors that I listen to quite a bit, Nathan Leno at Northeast Houston Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. He's been preaching through Ephesians for well over 2 years now because he started and he got through those first chapters real quick and then slowed down to verse by verse on these ones. And he's an excellent preacher. He's actually from South Africa, so he has a nice accent. It's easy to listen and kind of understand what he's saying, despite, I suppose, the South African accent, I should say. But he slows down very quickly on these ones, and we're not going to. That's because each individual command is related to the one before it and the one after it. The reason why we're still going to take a chunk of 21 verses today is because they're all related to each other. They all happen together. There is a coherence to them, and if you've heard this verse-by-verse preaching through here, you would have missed this view. There's not necessarily a wrong way to read Scripture. If you're reading the Bible on your own and you read a single verse and that verse just powerfully affects you and God uses that on your life and that's all you're thinking about for a whole week is a single verse, that's just fine. But don't miss the opportunity to read a whole book, a whole letter in one sitting. To just sit down with a cup of coffee and say, I'm not getting up until I finish reading this one. And read all through Ephesians. If you did that, you'd understand it in a new way because Paul wrote it as one whole letter. We're zooming out. We're not on the ground level here. And we're also not like in space looking down. We've got like the 20,000 foot view today. So we're going to look at these 20 verses and see how they relate to each other. And we'll move quickly through them. But let's read today and let's find out what it is that God wants for us. An entire, complete Christian ethic about how we are to live our lives. Let's pray and we'll begin in chapter 5, verse 1. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. Father, put your spirit on us to teach us something new about yourself that we can worship you better. This I pray in your name. Amen. Paul says to the church, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, for such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father of everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul begins first where everything begins. Paul begins with the gospel. See, for us, what is the foundation for us believers of right and wrong? Where do we go about saying this is right and this is wrong? How do we decide what right and wrong are? How do we as Christians go about saying there really isn't any gray? There's simply right and wrong, and these things are right and these things are wrong to do. The basis for all Christian morality, the basis for everything that is ethical and good and right, come from the gospel that Jesus Christ, our God, came, took our sins upon him on the cross, died for us, so that there would be no more wrath of God for any of us sinners. He bore all of the wrath of God on himself, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And though he died, he rose again on the third day, that he conquered death on behalf of all of us who would believe, that if you believe in Jesus Christ, there is no more condemnation for you, even though you were a sinner, even though you are a sinner, because he has conquered death on behalf of all of us, for anyone who would believe. This is the beginning of all that is right and wrong. See, look back at verse 1. When he starts to command them on how they ought to live, he starts to command them by saying, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Everything that is right and good for you to do comes from walking in the way of love. And this is the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The calling is, now that you are free, now that you are forgiven, now that by faith alone, simply believing, you have been given the salvation of your soul and the promise of everlasting life with God, you too must walk like Christ has walked, walking in the way of love. And what is love? That Christ gave himself for us, that there was nothing we could do for ourselves. We ran up a debt we could not afford. Have you ever run up a credit card debt? Don't be dismayed. You can pay it off. It's possible. You may have to set up a plan that takes years, but you can pay it off. Don't be dismayed. Don't give up. However, the debt that we have in sin is unpayable. It's too much. There's no good deed you can do to make up for the wrong you've done in your life. There's not a chance of it. The wages of sin is simply death, and that's the end of it. But Christ has so loved us that he provided a way. And the way that he provided is not cheap. It was costly. He died. He stepped off of his throne in heaven, came down, took on flesh, lived a perfect life, and died a sinner's death. But he did it for us. So now, whoever believes, he offers freely to you forgiveness and eternal life. This is the gospel. This changes everything for us. This is why we would say to anyone, this is why we would hold for ourselves, there's a right way to live and a wrong way to live. This is why we would say, and I'm going to live the right way, because I've been so loved by God that there's no other way for me to live except to walk in the way of love. The beginning of everything that is right and wrong comes out of the good news of who Jesus Christ is. Things are right because of who God is. And things are wrong because of who God isn't. And if this is who God is, somebody who loves so much that he would do this, then we must do what is loving. And what is loving isn't simply to say, well, everybody ought to be able to do whatever they want all the time. No. What's loving is to follow after and obey God, recognizing that what you desire, simply saying, well, you know, this is kind of what I want to do, so that's how I'm going to do it. Living, following after the desires that just come up one after another, that's not loving. We're told here we were born sinners. We are broken in our sin. So to affirm that would be to affirm what's wrong and bad for a person and not what is good and right for them. So, starting here with the gospel, what does he say? What does it mean to walk in the way of love? Verse 3. I ask you, though, before we look at this, which sins Paul lists out here, where does he go to first? It's really important. Where would you go first? If you were to say, if you're telling somebody who doesn't know anything about Jesus, they come and say, well, what's a sin? What's wrong? What are the sort of things I'm supposed to avoid? Where would you start? What would you start with saying, okay, these are the big ones? You might start with murder, right? That one comes up pretty frequently. Say, it's obviously wrong to murder. Number one, let's not do that. Well, yes, that is sin. What would you consider the big sins? Abusing children. This is obviously wrong in all cases. But look where Paul starts. Here's what he says to his church, which both assumes that these were present in his church and are present in our hearts and our lives as well. These are the ones that he addresses the very beginning as obviously not walking in the way of love. And these are the sins. First, he says in verse 3, among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. This is the issue of the day for us. The call of the world is everybody ought to be able to do what they want all the time with whoever they want, and it shouldn't matter. We need, you're not really free unless you have complete sexual liberty at all times to do whatever it is you want. And if you don't have that, you're not really free. And to insist that that is wrong in any way, by any means, breaks somebody else's liberty to do whatever they want all the time, and you must be wrong. You understand this libertine idea of sexual immorality, this whatever you want ought to be available to you, runs completely contrary to religious liberty. They can't live next to each other. They must constantly be stepping on each other. You are either following after God or you are not. There's not some middle road. And among you who believe, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or impurity. Right now, the big hot button issue, the thing right at the center, the last frontier almost of the sexual revolution, comes down to abortion. The idea that there should not be any consequences for any sexual thing that you want to do, and a child not being a person yet is a consequence, and you ought to be able to do whatever you want without consequences. And if that consequence exists, then it makes it unfair for you, and you're unequal if you can produce a child as a result of sex. So this is such a huge issue right now because of that. It's a huge issue for us because we know that Scripture has said in Psalm 139 that God knit you together in your mother's womb. See, God began the work of your life before you even breathed your first breath. Even before you were born, it was God who was putting you together and had a purpose for you from the very beginning. Doesn't matter if you're born or not yet born, you carry the image of God from the very, very beginning. And that's good and righteous, and life must be protected. A child's not a consequence. Not in any case. Neither should, in any case, a child be expected to pay for the price, the sins of their parents, with their own life. It's never a right time for that. But you see, that's the end. That's where it comes to together today, politically. But that's the very last issue for us, and we must be uncompromising on it. Life has value from conception, according to Scripture, so we stand on that. But that's not where this starts, this immorality. It starts with hints. It starts in our lives today when we allow and make room in our life for hints of sexual immorality and impurity. And for you who have chosen to believe, for you who have decided that you're going to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. This means there must be no pornography in your life. This means when lust creeps up in your heart, you must put it away immediately. This means there's no innocent flirt outside of your marriage. There's no room for any of it. This means if you are not married, as sex and sexuality are a gift from God for marriage, a husband and a wife together, there's no room for anything on the outside of that that resembles a hint of sexual immorality or impurity. It must not be in your life. If you are not married here today, live righteously. I say rightly that if you're not married, then how you define your sexuality is nothing. It's zero. The discussion doesn't come up. If it looks like it, if it sounds like it, if you're ashamed to talk about it, then it's inappropriate for your life. Put away every hint of it. Because if you have hints of sexual immorality and purity in your life, that's contrary to love. You are pushing the love of God out of your life to make room for those sins in your life. Get rid of them completely. You'll notice the next sin he lists is greed. You see it? Another rather acceptable sin for our day. In fact, year after year, you know the old Ben Franklin saying, God helps those who help themselves is not in Scripture, right? I mean, right, you know that it was Ben Franklin. It wasn't Jesus who said, God helps those who help themselves. Yet, I mean, every year without end, there's a statistic that says the majority of Americans think that comes from Scripture. God helps those who help themselves. So it's all right for me to do whatever it takes in order to, get what's coming to me, in order to get what's mine. No. Rather, there must not be any greed in our life. If your motivation for doing something is purely financial, if your desire for... Here's how you know you're struggling with greed. If you have a problem in your life and you think the only thing you need to fix that problem is a little more money, this is a hint that the love of money is in our hearts. If we assume, the real problem for me is that I don't have enough money. That's every single one of us. No matter how much you have, you assume you need a little bit more. Did you think the love of money was only for people who were rich, who had a lot of it? Do you think they were the only ones who were greedy? Do you know that just as much as a rich person can put greed out of their heart, so much a person who has almost nothing, is destitute, can have greed all over their heart? Do you assume that the right answer for the problems in your life is a little bit more money? It's not. Be careful. There must not be a hint of greed in our lives. The third one he says is this, obscenity. Of course, joking. Did that one cut a little too close to you? You notice the three that Paul lists first. The very first one that he puts out there is immorality, impurity, greed, and how you speak. Why is how we speak such a big issue to God? Why is profanity such a big issue for us from God? Why does God care so much about how we talk? Because, as Scripture says, faith comes by hearing. The way we learn to trust God at all is that somebody told us about Him. We heard. Words are so important to God. How have we known anything about God at all except that He spoke into our lives? How was everything made at the beginning? God spoke and creation existed to respond to Him. Words are critically important. You can't be the person who lets a swear word slip and go, oops, my bad, sorry. When you're around people, you might think it offends. Are you assuming that your words don't have consequences? And what's the opposite? Of course, joking. It says here in verse 4, neither should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. See, Jesus will speak elsewhere of the mouth as a spring of water. And he will say that a spring doesn't produce good water and bad water. It produces either good water or bad water. So what's coming out of your mouth? It can't be evil words and good words. Every word that we speak is an act of worship or thanksgiving, or the opposite of an act of worship or thanksgiving. Let every word be thanksgiving. Let every word be worshipful for the sake of Christ. As a matter of fact, all three of these things are entirely opposite to the thankful, worshipful life. If you came this morning We're going to sing a song at the end of the sermon. If your hope was to sing worship to God, if your hope is to raise your voice with the congregation, with the choir, and sing praises to God, but you maintain these things in your life, I tell you, you're not singing worship to God. Scripture's rife with places where God speaks to his people and says, I'm tired of your sacrifices. I don't accept your songs. Do not open your mouth and sing if you're going to keep evil in your life. If you are nursing sin, if you are keeping some of it for yourself in your life, then you must put it away today. Repent completely and turn away before we begin singing so that you can offer up thanksgiving to God rightly, so that you can sing worshipfully. This is our right response to God. It's to sing to him as this passage suggests. We will have a time at the end where you can come forward and kneel here. If you need to turn away from any sin, if you need to repent from anything, if you need to confess anything to God, then you come and kneel. Make yourself right with God and say, Father, I'm going to put these things out of my life. And know that in that moment, you are forgiven. So you can sing rightly to him. But first, turn away from such things. Let's look and continue on in verse 6. Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes to those who are disobedient. First of all, let no one confuse you and say, oh, these aren't a big deal. They're critically important because God's wrath comes because of these things. And let no one confuse you thinking that there is not such thing as sin, that God won't punish those who don't believe in him. There is. We all have a limited number of days. Someday we will meet Christ, each one of us, whether when he returns or when he raises everyone from the dead, some to judgment and some to glory. That day is coming for each of us. Don't let anyone deceive you. In verse 7, therefore, do not be partners with them. As much as it depends on you, evil people who endorse these things, do not be partners with them. You don't want to be around when they begin to face the consequences for the evil that is in their life. Rather, and this is perhaps my favorite verse, verse 10. Let's start in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Do you want to know if something's right or wrong in your life? Verse 10 is all you need. Take a look at it. Find out what pleases God. How do you know if something's right or wrong to do? How do you know even what you ought to do today? Find out what pleases God. Do you want to know what's right for you to do in your life? Well, what pleases God? Go do that thing. That's what's right for you to do. The basis of all of this, the center of this whole passage is find out what pleases God and go after that. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. That's a little surprising, isn't it? Back-to-back verses, he says, first of all, expose it. If you've got deeds of darkness in your life, expose them. And then the next verse, don't talk about them. It's shameful. How's that work together? Are we supposed to expose them or are we supposed to not talk about them because it's shameful? There's room for both. You need to confess sin. You need to bring it out into the light. There's no better way to do that than to confess it to God. And there's really no better way to do that than to confess it to another believer. I'm always surprised. It goes without fail. Every person who comes in and sits in my office with me and we have that pastor conversation and they've got something on their heart, something in their life, some sin behavior, and they need to confess it, but they're nervous about confessing it. They know they need to just bring it out in the light and that's going to help them get over this and move on and repent truly. Without fail, everybody who comes in assumes what they're going to say is the worst thing that's been confessed in that space. And it never is. You need a place to confess. Confess boldly and confess to a Christian brother or sister who's around you. Confess to somebody who brought you to Christ. If you need to, come sit down with me, schedule a meeting, confess what sins in your life. Not for my sake, not for somebody else's sake, but for your own sake. Deeds of darkness don't continue to thrive once you bring them out into the light. They die. Bring them out into the light. Say it's even shameful to mention them, what the disobedient do in secret. There's a right time to talk about these things and a wrong time to talk about these things, but certainly every single one of them is disobedient. There's a reason why we don't have a public confession time here on Sunday. We don't bring these things about publicly. There's a reason why we say even talking about some of these issues publicly is, as Scripture says here, shameful even to mention. That's because they are wrong. They're so wrong, even the mention of their name makes you cringe when you talk about some of these evil behaviors. That ought to, even the mention of them, make you cringe a bit because it's shameful that they even be mentioned. However, if they're in your life, mention them to somebody. Bring them out of darkness, not publicly, but in a private way, in a small way with another believer. After this, he says in verse 15, be careful then how you live, not as wise, but as unwise. So there's living righteously and there's living unrighteously. And now there's this new thing, living wise and foolishly. I ask you this question. Some things are wise to do, right? Some things are smart to do, and some things are foolish to do. Is it wrong? Is it sinful to do something that's foolish? Or is it simply unwise to do something that's foolish? Do you follow me? Is right and wrong, sinful and righteous, the same thing as foolish and unfoolish? Is it? They're pretty close, aren't they? They're pretty darn close because we have the commandment here to live as wise. Therefore, do not be foolish, but live as wise. This is why, as you look at verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, comes in this wise and foolish list. He changed gears. He turned from the things that he listed earlier to a new kind of list. He says, do not get drunk with wine. Doesn't mean just wine. You can't say, well, it's not wine, so it's all right. The point is, do not be drunk. It leads to debauchery. There is no room for drunkenness in your life. There's never a time when that is okay for you because it leads to other evil things. That is to say, to be drunk is a sin in itself. If that's a regular practice in your life, then you need to confess it as a sin and repent from it today. However, there are other times in scriptures where even the very same Paul who's writing this recommends his young associate Timothy to drink a little wine with his dinner because he has some health issues. His stomach's upset. It's not to say that all drinking is categorically wrong. It is to say that drunkenness here is wrong. I know some of you Baptists, what? Let's talk about this specifically as you understand wise and unwise. It would be foolish for most of you in most situations to be drinking at all because of this evil issue. It would also be foolish to flaunt your freedom around people who have problems with alcohol. I, as your pastor, do not drink at all. This is because of how many of you that I know struggle with this or are hurt by somebody you love who struggles with alcoholism. And are praying for somebody who struggles with alcoholism and needs to repent from it or have been hurt by somebody in your life. So neither do I. Because the command for me has nothing to do with drinking. The command for me has therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 17. So the command I give you today is do not be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is for you. If you went about and applied verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord to this very specific topic of drinking, what answer are you going to come out with? I tell you what, if you're curious about what's appropriate for your life or not, simply apply verse 10. Find out what pleases the Lord and do that, which for many will mean refraining completely from alcohol. The opposite, of course, of drinking is instead be filled with the Spirit, it says there in verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. We are at all times to be filled with God's Spirit. And what happens when you're filled with the Spirit? Speak to one another with psalms, with hymns, and with songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the God and Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is appropriate to God? Verse 10, what is pleasing to Him? That the congregation sing together, that we join in song worshiping God. You know when it's the right time to sing praise to God? All the time. It's always the right time to offer up praise and worship to God because He is always good. Listen, today, if you have some evil in your life, if you continue to keep a sin in your life and you need to repent from it, today's your day. Make a commitment before God where you sit right now that you will turn away from this thing and it will not be in your life anymore after today. We don't do easing down. This isn't a diet program where you just slowly drop your calorie intake to an appropriate level. Sin is sin. We cut it off immediately, completely. What sin is there in your life? Turn away from it today so you can worship rightly with the congregation. After I pray, Richard's going to come up and lead the choir and we're going to sing a song. But if you need to come forward, as I say every week, we are a coming forward church. If you need to come and just kneel and make a prayer to God, any kind of prayer at all, a fresh commitment to turn away from something, you come forward and you just kneel and pray to God and we'll rejoice with you and nobody will bother you. If you need to be prayed over today, if you need somebody to pray for you, you just come down. I'll put a hand on you and I will pray for you today. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and today is your day to publicly say, okay, I'm in, Jesus is my Lord, then you come forward and let us rejoice together. Make it public so you don't go back on it later today. Confess Jesus as your Lord. If you need to be baptized, come forward and we'll find a time for you to be baptized in the coming weeks. And if you would like to be a member with this congregation, which is good and right and fitting for all people to do, as we read last week, there's no way to grow in faith apart from the other believers. We have to do it together. If you'd like to be a member of this congregation, come forward today and let us vote on you. Forever, whatever reason you have to come forward today, you come forward. Let me pray for us, and then we will stand and sing. Father God, I thank you that you have so loved us, that you don't have a guilt trip for us, that there's no wrath left for us. But rather, when we came to believe in you, you began the good work of cleaning out our hearts. You put the Holy Spirit on us from that point to today to help us to repent and to turn away from evil. Father, put your Spirit on us now for conviction. Look into our hearts, as David says. See our hearts. See if there's any evil in it and clean that out as well. Father God, put your Spirit on us to give us the strength to repent. This I pray in your name, because you're so good and you have loved us so much. This I pray in the name of Jesus, who died and rose again and is the Savior of all and the Lord of everything. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Come forward now.